Our first passage is Isaiah 35, page 662. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling with springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Okay, our next passage is Matthew 11, 2-19. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. It is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her actions."
Good morning, everyone. Luke, I have good news for you. Whenever you start the process of doing things in public, something always goes wrong. So you've now paid your dues, so from now on things should run way smoother for you. Let us take a moment just to come before the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, we come before you this morning to open our hearts to you, to ask you to speak into our lives, to ask you to touch us in our inner being. We ask you to help us understand the magnitude of what we're trying to comprehend. And we ask that our lives might be forever changed because you have come amongst us. Help us understand, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning to everyone. This is the third Sunday of Advent, where we're looking both at the coming of Jesus at Bethlehem and the anticipation of his coming again in glory. Now, a lot has been happening in the news this week, actually. It was quite interesting because there's a world conference on climate change in Portugal. And it's now been extended a little bit as delegates from all the different nations are trying to find agreement on how to limit pollution and emissions to prevent increasing climate change. And this week in Britain, the Conservatives won a significant majority in the general election, which, unlike most elections, has real implications because it means that Brexit and their withdrawal from the EU will go ahead very shortly. And just on the side, for example, that's going to create some interesting issues about Scotland and the Union, because they don't want to leave the EU. And the point is that these kinds of events have an impact on the lives of millions of people. And at a certain level, in some cases, the impact will only be felt slowly. Because the truth is that both the climate conference and what comes of it and Brexit will eventually affect us here in Vancouver. On the one hand, we may have in Canada limits on our emissions related to pollution. And we're certainly going to have a change in relationship and have to negotiate new trade deals with both Britain and the European Union. Big events far away that over time materially change our lives, and in some cases, the lives of our children and further descendants. And in the same way, in Advent, we are remembering, celebrating, and anticipating important events that materially changed and significantly will change not only our lives, but the lives of all humanity. In fact, what has been going on and what will go on will change the whole cosmos in significant ways. They are the work of God in the world. And to a certain extent, just like the ramifications of climate change and Brexit, not all of the details are necessarily easy to understand. And this very lack of clarity on the details leads to a crisis of faith for John the Baptist. And so he sends his disciples to ask of Jesus, "Are you the one? Are you the one?" Now, John the Baptist is in prison at this point. And if you want to read about what happened, you can read Matthew 14. Now, earlier in his life, while he was still prophesying in the desert, he had baptized Jesus in the River Jordan. And when he did that, he saw a dove descend and he heard a voice declaring that Jesus was God's beloved Son. That's in Matthew 3. In fact, in the Gospel of John, John records that John the Baptist gave a testimony about Jesus in John 1 from verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And now he sends his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who was to come?" Why does John suddenly have such a crisis of faith? Well, Jesus hints at the problem. Because when John's disciples come to him, he tells them to go to tell John. He doesn't answer yes or no. He says, "Go and tell him what is happening. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the deaf hear." The very wording has obvious connections to Isaiah 35, especially verses 5 and 6. It is a passage that talks about the coming of God's kingdom and rule on earth. And it describes how wonderful things will be when God comes to restore Israel. But in his reply, Jesus also says, "The poor have good news to preach to them." And that comes from another passage in Isaiah that Jesus had in fact read in the synagogue in Nazareth at the very start of his ministry. We read briefly about it in Matthew 4:23, but Luke's 4 from verse 16 gives us the whole story of what happened. On that occasion, he read Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. But Isaiah 61 verse 1 says this, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Tick, good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So imagine you're John the Baptist in Herod's prison. What part of that verse would resonate with you? Now, I think I would be quite interested in the last bit. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So, Jesus, are you the guy or aren't you? Because I'm in prison. Unfortunately for John, as we see in the last part of Isaiah 35, these words are actually referring to the gathering of God's people from captivity, and then taking the captivity specifically of Babylon, but also deliverance from the oppression of others that had happened over time, because Israel and the nation of Palestine in Palestine had been first subject to the Greeks, and now were under the Romans. God was going to come and put an end to captivity. But this was not a promise given at an individual level that John could claim literally for his own circumstances. It was a general statement about what will happen when God comes to establish his kingdom of justice and righteousness. But unfortunately, as we discovered through history, this did not all happen at once. We're in a place where it's sort of happened, but not everything has happened yet. And Jesus' ministry reveals to John and to us that the time is near. Like, in John's mind, maybe even now, when all of this is going to become true. Certainly, it has started. God is acting. Are you the one? As we celebrate this season of Advent, we have to be in that very same place of realization. God's work of salvation and of rescue is beginning to take shape. He has come, and the blessings of his kingdom are being felt, even though they are not fully come. And Jesus says, don't stumble. Verse 6. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Jesus doesn't fit into the categories and preconceived assumptions about Messiah that the Jewish people had. One of the reasons was that his action is not on the scale of governments and systems. He's not taking on the Roman Empire or the structures of oppression in society. Instead, he is coming to the lowly and to the outcasts, to the tax collectors and the sinners. And he is bringing salvation to all who repent. Blessed are all who do not stumble on account of this. Because in fact, says Jesus, there is a war going on. Verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist, like right from the beginning of the second Elijah, who was to prepare the way of the Lord, until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force or attack it. You see, from the very start of God's intervention with the coming of Messiah, which began with the ministry of John the Baptist, who was sent to prepare the way, there has been and is a violent struggle going on. And the truth is, we see that struggle even today. The kingdom of God faces opposition and violence. And in Jesus' day, this culminated in the killing of the Messiah. But through history, has resulted in repeated attacks on his followers. Jesus' words and actions are hard to understand. And so each person, he says, verse 15, who has ears must make a choice to hear. and those with eyes must choose to see. The season of Advent, this time that we're in, is not just a party time in anticipation of Christmas. It is a season of repentance. It is a season of each one of us taking careful stock of our lives, our priorities, our assumptions, our focus. Because the coming of Messiah is a big deal. It was a big deal when Jesus had his earthly ministry, and it will be an even bigger deal when he comes again in glory to reign over his kingdom. Blessed are those who do not stumble on account of him. And the reason is that wisdom is proved right by actions. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as the story that we had so beautifully portrayed for us, God sent angels to the shepherds in the hills to announce the good news. He put a sign in the heavens, a star, that brought the magi, the wise men, to see him. God had told Israel beforehand in the scriptures what to look for. So then, in fact, when the magi came and said, "Where is the king?" they knew where to point. And in fact, Jesus could even refer to the scriptures to answer John's question. There was plenty to let people know that Jesus is Messiah. But the people were unresponsive. And using the example of children who play either at a wedding or at a funeral in verse 17, Jesus says, just as the kids wouldn't cooperate, they wouldn't dance together and they wouldn't cooperate to mourn together, neither were the people willing to respond to what was happening right before their eyes. In fact, he says, they always find an excuse not to listen. So they look at John, who lived simply in the wilderness, and pretty much wrote him off as maybe a little mad and possibly even demon-possessed. In the case of Jesus, they look at him fellowshipping at table with all kinds of undesirable people, and they say, look, he must be a drunkard and a glutton. Live simply, you're crazy. Live festively, you're just a drunkard. They always had a reason why they were not listening. But, says Jesus, wisdom will be revealed in the lives of those who put it into action. Verse 19. Because Jesus' teaching was not just thoughts to be pondered by philosophers, was not just of academic interest. What Jesus was doing and what God is doing in the world had to be lived. And in the living would be proved right, which is what we find in our own lives. And the season of Advent calls us again to lay aside our excuses and give ourselves wholeheartedly to Jesus. If we talk about living it and the big story, we started noticing at the beginning this morning that events far away can have significance for us, both in subtle and in drastic ways. And the coming of Jesus as a child changed the world forever. That is a fact of history. It has changed the lives of millions of people who were willing to look and to read and to hear so that they could comprehend the significance of it all. Because with the coming of Jesus, the kingdom of God has broken into our world. And the question for each of us is, how will we respond? Because we can make excuses and justify whatever we want to do. Or we can take seriously the news that God came and lived amongst us, calling us to repentance and new life. We each decide for ourselves, just as John the Baptist had to do. And in his vacillating faith, he was still on the outside of the kingdom. He was great in the work of God. He had been the Elijah, but he still had to come to that place of faith and believe, because the least of those who believe and enter the kingdom will be far greater than even the greatest of those who are on the outside. Verse 11. And he specifically refers to John. The season of Advent calls us again to lay aside our excuses and give ourselves wholeheartedly to Jesus. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to acknowledge before you all the vacillating thoughts that we have, all the ways we find ourselves excusing why we don't believe. And we want to say, Lord, help us in our unbelief. Draw us to yourself. Strengthen our hearts and our knowledge and understanding of you. Give us confidence in the story that you are at work in the world. And let us turn ourselves fully to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.